between myself and the Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 has already been read. We're looking at verse 8 as a key verse, and then verse 16. Reminding us of verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then he looks at verse 16, and the Apostle Paul writes, "Redeeming the time, because the days are what? Because the days are evil." How many of you would actually have believed that as little as 25 years ago, we would be hearing some of the things that we hear today? Governments condoning the murder of the innocent. Not just only out of sight, but now even if they're born. The evil that we're addressing today is really literally the exponential growth of the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. And it's getting worse. Just as the scripture had forewarned that it would. But that doesn't mean that because things are getting worse that Christians can slacken. Excuse me. It means that we need to get busy about the things of the Lord. Amen? So there was an interesting article on a team of quantum physicists, which I'm still struggling with 2 plus 2. But they were researching and have been for quite some time how to reverse time. And they believe they've been able to discover they've been able to reverse time for about 1/4 of a second. I'm not sure what good that would do anyone, but I guess they're hoping that maybe they could actually do it maybe for longer sustained periods of time. But certainly a subject well over my head. However, verse 16 of our text is not over my head. And it isn't about going back in time, not about reversing time. It is about using what time that remains wisely. Amen? Using it wisely. Now, I'm here to tell you, those who have hit the age of 70 or older, you realize that time is of the essence. It really is. There was a time you could say, "Hey, it's 75 years. I've got 50 years. Now all of a sudden you're looking and you said, "I may have 10. If God's gracious, I may have 20. I don't know. That's not a lot of time. I mean, time's just... And the older you get, the faster it goes. And so you become very cognizant, much aware of the fact that we have to take what time we've got, and we have to take it very seriously. Now, I'm quite doubtful that man will ever be able to turn time backwards, because God has programmed time to move forward towards His ultimate goal, towards His purposes, amen? Now, having said this, God alone is capable of turning time backwards, as He did for Hezekiah. He was able to turn the dial back 15 degrees, I believe. Or to make time stand still, as He did for Joshua. But time, my friends, is marching forward. It is moving towards Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, where it says, "And I, John, saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the former heavens and the former earth were what? Passed away." We're moving toward that. Also, we're moving forward to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Turn there just very quickly. I don't want to mess it up. It is such an important question to be asked this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will, not shall, not might, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, the question that really is important. So you and I know this. We don't know when, but we know that this is God telling us what the future is all about. So that day is going to come, whether we actually are raptured first or we die first. It's going to come even after that, for sure, in the end of time. But he says in verse 11, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, I don't know. What would you do if someone told you that there's a meteorite headed towards the earth? And it's such a large proportion that even if it doesn't get burned up in our atmosphere, it's going to end all life as we know it. What would you do? How would you live? Would you live riotously? Even more loosely pressed, maybe than now you see many people living today? Or would you get right with God and say, Lord, I messed some things up, and go to your neighbors, knocking on the door, and say, oh, by the way, I haven't been living a Christian for the last 10, 15 years, but hey, listen, the earth's going to end, we're going to be home with the Lord. Hey, I'd like you to get saved. Would you do that? I don't know. But time is marching forward. So redeeming, meaning to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing the work for which we have been saved to do. You and I have been saved to serve the Lord. We have been saved because God has some things He wants us to do, and He has some things that He wants us to accomplish. The longer we keep putting off this injunction, the more likely we are going to run out of time to live the life that God has redeemed us to live. So we have been called, we have been saved to live a particular lifestyle. You may not like it, but God's called you to live it. And you'll be surprised once you embrace it, the blessing it will be in your life to do so. Perhaps you are like many who aren't exactly sure what you are to be doing in this process of redeeming the time. Well, you know, I'm not really sure what I should be doing. I don't really feel called to be a pastor, and I don't feel called to be a missionary. I don't feel called to be an evangelist, and I don't feel to be called to go off to Bible college, one thing or another. So you may be wondering, so what am I supposed to be doing in this process of redeeming the time? Well, since you asked, you're in the right place, and you're here at the right time. Poised in the right place in Scripture to fill you, that fills you and me in on that answer. How am I to redeem this time? What manner of person ought I to be in what appears to be the latter end, the latter day? So, very simple 3 points this morning. Some do's, some don'ts. I know as soon as you say don'ts, people begin to, one of those numbers there. But there are some things that God doesn't want us to do. And He doesn't want us to do them not because He's a killjoy, but because He knows they're destructive, they're harmful. Amen? And then the third point will be some more do's. So we have some do's, don'ts, and do's. How's that? That'll work too. Father, as we look to your throne of grace, we pray that you guide and direct. Lord, this is an important passage of time for many believers today because, Lord, quite frankly, I think so many believers today are just walking so close to the edge. Lord, we ought to be so far removed from the world that there is an absolutely distinct difference. Lord, not in a negative, not in a bad sense, but Lord, in a wholesome sense. One that pleases you. We're so bent on trying to live our lives to please the world, and Lord, the world hates you. You've admonished that in the Scriptures a number of times, that the world is your enemy, and it's ours as well. But Lord, we're to love them, and Lord, we are to live in their midst, but we are to live a very godly, consecrated, separated life. And Lord, we can do that and still be a loving, caring individual. Lord, being able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and the difference in the power of the gospel that it makes in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our family lives as well. So, Father, as you know the nature and the need of each and every heart this morning, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Meet the need, whether to salvation or to rededication. Lord, for our home viewers, that, Lord, they'll feel every bit a part of us here at Calvary. So, Lord, you meet the need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, number one, some do's. God gives us some important do's beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, going back a couple verses into chapter 4. Verse 31, we left off, I think, last week with kind of looking at Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Which means that there are some things here that Paul's going to list that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not to grieve Him. But He also gives us some things that will help us to work with and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So the title of the message is A Spirit of Cooperation. So verse 32 in chapter 4 begins, "And be ye kind one to another." Now, I don't know why it is so hard, so difficult for us to be kind to one another or to have a spirit of civility among ourselves. Even a spirit of... Now, I can understand why the world doesn't want to be civil with us. But the truth of the matter is, we can still be civil to them regardless of whether they're civil to us or not. So he says, be ye therefore kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, that idea of tender-hearted this is not about being wishy-washy. This is about really caring about someone's eternal destiny. It's really caring about their soul. Listen, if you know someone or you suspect that someone is not saved, you realize that that person is going to a Christless eternity. It may be within the next minute, it could be within the next hour, within the next day. You could be reading all of a sudden, oh, I was just talking to so-and-so yesterday, and they just passed away. So they could be going out into a Christless eternity. That may be the only opportunity that you've got. But tenderhearted means caring, being burdened and praying for that individual. But it says forgiving one another. Boy, I don't know why this is so hard. I do know why in an academic sense, but I don't know why it should be. Now, maybe we somehow have a much higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to. And of course, we're warned about that in the book of Romans, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But here's the problem, that we begin to think so highly of ourselves that if someone says something or does something, we immediately get offended. And boy, if that person doesn't come and on hands and knees and crying all the way, begging for forgiveness, oh, I'm not going to forgive that person. Well, big of you or not. So these are some do's, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I tell you something, that before you were saved, you were really not all that lovely a person? You may have been beautiful outwardly, but inwardly your heart was just as dark as anyone else's. You had the same potential for sin that everybody else had. Amen?
Amen.
And so he forgave us. And it didn't take any more of God's grace to save a criminal than it does to save you. God's grace will save that criminal the same way as it does you. He doesn't have to dig into his big bag and say, okay, well, let me say, it's going to take a couple hundred pounds of grace for you, and you're such a nice person, only 5 pounds of grace for you. Doesn't work that way. The same saving grace for the criminal and for the upstanding citizen is the same grace. So there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that man can do or say about us that is beyond the realm of forgiving them. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know. No, I understand. But I believe you're forgetting a few things. When you reach that place, well, I'm never going to forgive so-and-so. The inability or unwillingness to forgive has nothing to do with what they have said or what they have done. It has everything to do with the hardness of our own hearts and pridefulness. They said something or they did something that, boy, it attacked my pride. Or the hardness of my heart. In chapter 4 and verse 31, it's about a choice. So verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let. So it's about choice. Let. And then it lists a number of things that we are to let go of and things to incorporate. So in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And in the place, aren't you glad that when God asks us to surrender something, to give something up, he says to put something else in its place. I think that is so important when you go into the scripture. Understand that when God says, these are some don'ts because I got some do's. I'm going to be honest with you, the don'ts, if you don't get rid of the don'ts, then they're going to affect how you do the do's. Get that? Are you totally confused? Anyway, so he goes on. And so in that place of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You and I who have experienced the saving grace of God have the capacity to be above the fray. We really do. We have the capacity to be able to look at someone who may be doing their very... They know you're a Christian. And they know that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And they know that you go to church on a regular basis. And they know that you're serving the Lord in one capacity or another. And so, have you ever found that sometimes they'll just say certain things to try to irk you a little bit? They'll say, back in 1985, we had an organization called here the Responsible Citizens for Government. It was formed by Trinity Baptist, Calvary Baptist, Faith Baptist. We were the three component churches in the area that really formed this together with other independent fundamental churches in the state. And I can remember Nancy Stringer, who was working with Phyllis Schlafly's group. I think she's passed away a number of years ago. We did a television debate with Peggy Lores from out of Burlington, a lawyer from up in Johnson, or a professor from Johnson, I think it was. And they ran out of substance in about 4 or 5 minutes. And then they began to attack us. They really attacked me. Because you talk about, what's the word they use today? Not a homophobe, but it's misogynistic. He hates women, and he's going to put women down, and he's going to do this. I mean, anything they could pull out of their bag, I just ignored it. I said, none of what they're saying is true. And so I just stuck to the issue that was at hand. And so I think we did well with that debate. But sometimes you have to realize that people are going to say things to try to get under your skin. They're going to try to prove that, you know what, you're not all that together as you think you are spiritually. And so we've got to be better than that. We've got to be bigger than that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are several B injunctions as well. Verse 32, jump down to chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Now, if you understand anything about the Wilderness Tabernacle, there was the altar of incense. If you were to go into the holy place, to the left was a candelabra on the one side, and the other side there was the table of showbread, and in the front there was the altar of incense. On that altar of incense was offered that to be a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. God is saying that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation that we may find ourselves in, our lives should be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. When Satan was walking and he had to present himself to God in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, God brought up Job. You know why he brought up Job? Because Job's life was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Because he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Oh, Satan goes, "Okay, here we go." That he escheweth evil, that he's a righteous man, that he was a just man, that he was upright. I mean, this was God's testimony. That regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in, that he had a life that was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I can't imagine. I've shared with you many times here, and if you would do any time in Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you're going back there and you look at the price that so many men and women paid because of their conviction in the Word of God, and their bodies were offered up in torture and in sacrifice, being burned alive, many being drowned alive, and they offered their lives up as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. So, in verse 2, walk in love. And the why is because Christ also hath loved us. Now, can I let us all in on a little known secret? That without Christ, we have absolutely no way in which to become a part of the family of God. Amen. Without Christ, there's no way. There is no other entranceway. There is no other means. There's no other method other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Note again in verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You say, "But Pastor, I go to church. Pastor, I go to church. Even when I'm on vacation, I go to church." And yet, if you have not come to a saving faith in Christ, you have no fellowship with God. You may have fellowship with the people of God, but you don't have fellowship with God. "Oh, but Pastor, I sing the songs and I put money in the offering plate and I read my Bible." And yet, if you have not come to a saving faith in Christ and Christ alone, you have no fellowship with God. You can go through all the motions, go through all the mechanical motions, get involved in various ceremonies. If you have not come to a saving faith in Christ, you have no fellowship with God. The Jewish mind would understand verse 2 very readily from their experience and instruction in bringing a sin offering to the priest. Now, if they had committed a trespass against God, or they'd have to bring a sin offering, and it depended. Now, I mean, if you were really poor, you didn't have a lamb or something that you could offer, then you could bring a turtle dove or something of that nature there. But they had to bring something. And they'd bring it to the priest, and the priest would offer it up. But I want you to pay close attention to those words in verse 2 of chapter 5. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering. In order for us to take advantage, not in a negative way, but maybe take the advantage of the blessing of becoming a part of the family of God, we need something, don't we? We need an offering. And Jesus Christ offered himself so that we could have an offering to present before God. The more I looked at that and the more I began to think about it, I began to think to myself, wow, how lightly and how glibly we take what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. Until he went to the cross and shed his blood and gave his life there on that cross, we had nothing of which to offer God that we might become a part of the family of God. And so Christ went there so that we could have something. I can come before the Lord, not because I've been a preacher for over 40-some years, not because I've been raised in a somewhat Christian home, or that for most of my life has been spending going to church. When I stand before the pearly gates of heaven, if you want to use that expression, but when I stand before that beam of seat of judgment seat of believers, only one thing's going to matter: that I came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything else after that is reasonable service. But my salvation was because I came to a saving faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is saying to you and I that because of what Christ did by shedding his blood and giving his life on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ has given to us an offering of himself to which we can bring before God an offering completely and acceptable to God. You can bring whatever you want to God. You can put bazillions of dollars in an offering plate. You can build churches and orphanages all around the world and give them to God's work. It's not going to get you to heaven. I forget what race driver there was one time. I guess he was heckled about his need to be in church. So out of his winnings from many races, maybe if you were around racing, you know who I might be talking about, that he decided he was going to go and he was going to buy his church a beautiful, elaborate organ. He said, that should take care of that. Guess what? It doesn't. It doesn't at all. So our salvation is only possible because Jesus Christ made himself available as a sacrifice for you and I to claim by faith as our only source of forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Which when one does come to a saving faith, such an individual is now capable, now has the capacity in the Spirit of God concerning what they could not or would not do in the flesh before. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, look at those scriptures there. We could not do those things. Now, we may have tried, and it worked for a little while, but isn't it amazing how something comes along? And, you know, you think you got it down, and all of a sudden something comes along, and I guess I didn't have it down like I thought I had it. Well, you know, that happened to all areas of our lives, but especially spiritually. So we can redeem the time that remains to us by being kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Listen, these are injunctions that God puts on you and I as believers. Now, many of the politicians will politic around the United States, and they will say that they're the individual, or they're the party of compassion and tenderheartedness, and don't believe a word they got to say. But it should be an absolute truth when it's spoken and exercised by us. It should be an absolute truth. Being kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving. Being followers of God. Are you a follower of God? Well, what does it mean to be a follower of God? Some time to reflect and to think, what does it mean to be a follower of God? Well, it means to be an imitator of God, if you will. It means to be an imitator. So when that bracelet, that silly little bracelet came out, what would Jesus do? Listen, you should never have to have a bracelet that looks like, oh, by the way, I shouldn't have said that, because what would Jesus have done? No. It should have already been ingrained well in your heart by now So your meditation, you're studying the Word of God. You're fellowshipping in the presence of God's people. It should become a natural. I remember back when I was in my youth, my young 20s, and I was involved in martial arts. And our instructor always said that the reason we do all these silly looking katas is so that when something comes at you, you respond without even thinking. It becomes second nature. Would that the Christian life would become second nature, automatic. Not have to stop and think about, oh man, I never should have said that. I never should have done that. Oh, you know how that goes sometimes. But no, instinctively, we just naturally do what the Lord would do. So, the third thing is to walk in love. And go even further. Love is Christ's love. Be willing to give yourself, to give of yourself. Which brings us to the second point very quickly. Some don'ts. I know you're waiting for this one. But immediately people get all bunched up with the idea the Bible is all about don'ts. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go here and I can't go there. Yeah, but think of all the places you can go. I mean, this is a vast world that we live in. There's so many things that we can do that would be more wholesome, more beneficial, and of a greater blessing. But you know, the flesh gets in the way, and the flesh wants what the flesh wants. So, let me ask you this morning, is parenting all about don'ts? Well, from about toddler height up to a certain point, don't touch this, don't touch that, it's all these kind of things, amen? That kid grows up wondering, is there any do's in the world? Can I do anything, you know? So, the idea is that parenting isn't all about don'ts. As a parent, for the safety and the well-being of any child, you have to have some don'ts. Amen? So for the safety of the believer, God has some don'ts. Because he knows that inherently, embedded within the don'ts that he has there is spiritual and physical harm. Amen? There's a price to be paid. Now, it's not that God's up there trying to meter this out and meter that out here and hand this here and hand that out there. It's embedded. It's right there. It's in the sin. Now, how the consequences will play out, no one knows. The devil doesn't come and say, oh, by the way, if you do this, you're going to have a lot of fun. But this is the price you're going to pay for the reason. You know, he didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you that at all. God does. God tells you that. Sin may be pleasant for a season, but there's a price to be paid. Now, the question is then why should this be such a problem in the life of a believer that when God says that we're not to have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and we can jump down even into chapter 5, and it says there, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So why should that be a problem for us? Well, maybe some of this isn't, but some of the other things that maybe not be as egregious as some other things that we might say that they are. But then I can answer the question real pointedly this morning, and the problem is our flesh. See, the flesh wants to do one thing, and the Spirit wants us to do another thing. The Spirit wants what's best for us, and the flesh wants what it wants, regardless of whether it's good for us or not. So, our flesh doesn't like don'ts, and it doesn't like being told what is good or bad, moral or immoral, sinful or righteous. That's why we have churches, and that's why we have pastors, and that's why we have a Bible. Someone's got to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, that's not good, or that's not right. Or that's not spiritually healthy. Or this should be a don't. These should be do's. So, if you or I are not redeeming the time, then what are we doing? What would be the antithesis of redeeming? Wasting. If I'm not redeeming, I'm wasting it. Amen? But, folks, at some point, the trumpet's going to sound. And the voice is going to shout out. And the Lord's going to take those are His, whether you're ready or not. So the Holy Spirit lists things that are don'ts. And the seriousness of these is that those who do them habitually have never actually come to a saving faith in Christ. Now, one can profess till the cows come home. But there is a great difference between professing Christ and being possessed by Christ. Amen? When we are possessed by Christ, we have no problem when the Holy Spirit speaks to us about walking in obedience. Or walking in the light, as our text would have. So, we've looked at those already this morning, but the choice is clear. The decisions as well. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. There was a time when you fell in line with them. You had no problem with the way they thought. But he goes on here, he says, but now you're what? But now you're light. So he says, now you can see what they can't see. You can understand what they can't understand. Now you can see what you didn't understand. And so he says, now walk as men of knowledge. Walk as men and women of understanding. Because that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. Amen? I wish I could tell you, I understand everything in the Word of God. Man, I got my 4-year degree. I've got 2 masters. I'm working on a doctorate. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Good grief. But there is so much to know. But you can't be walking in darkness to know the things that God wants us to know. Because what a world He has in store for us at some point. I was reading Baptist history and found that those other religions than Baptists, who were their enemies, by the way, took careful note of the Baptist reputation. McIntosh, from back in England, he said this. He said, the Baptists are a simple and pious body of men, generally unlettered. And they always put them down because they figured if they didn't see the scriptures the way they saw them, then you were stupid and ignorant. That was their assessment. But he goes on and he says, to all other sects, for their rejection of infant baptism, as neither enjoined by the New Testament nor consistent with reason, these suffered more than any other persecution under Charles II. They had publicly professed principles of religious liberty. And then another fellow by the name of Dr. Hawes said, whoever properly estimates the doctrines and practices of the Baptists must allot them a place among the faithful, notwithstanding their views of baptism. In all other things, they are united with their reforming brethren. They are exemplary in their zeal for the saving of souls and exhibit respectable specimens of those who follow Christ as their example. He was not their friend. He was their enemy. But he said, I've got to admire these people because they truly follow. Kind of makes me wonder, okay, what in the world were you teaching your people? I mean, if these people were followers of Christ, what in the world were you teaching? Well, they were following man-made doctrines, man-made traditions. So we have all the full potential of understanding why certain things are not right and are to be avoided, and why God says certain things are right and they are to be followed. Listen, we're not ignorant. I mean, we're well-educated people. We can at least put that together out of the Word of God. Amen? And we can come up and say why this is bad and why this is good. Why this is a no and why this is a yes. See, there are no excuses. If one has been saved for a while, and even for a non-believer, there is an awakening of the senses to see and to understand things that we could not prior to the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us in verse 8. Again, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, that word walk there is present tense. It's active voice, the imperative mood, which means it's command. Walk in light. Walk in knowledge. Now, not what little bit you got, or what little bit you have, proper English, but walking in light means growing. Learning, growing, learning, and walking in what you have just learned and what you are yet to learn. Walking. We don't just all of a sudden learn a little bit there and walk away. Hey, I got it all down. No, we keep on learning. This is until Jesus comes. It's the same. So, again, one really short point. We can get it done. We can get it done. Number three, more dues. We have God the Holy Spirit at work from within, executing his ministry. He has a ministry, verses 9 and 10. And he says there, for the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that phrase, fruit of the Spirit, is only used twice in all of Scripture. Twice in the New Testament, and not once out of those two times is it plural. Now, a composite plural, if you will, but it's always singular, fruit. The fruit has many offsprings, if you will. So he goes on and he says here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the word proving means to test, also to recognize as being genuine. Is your faith a genuine faith? Oh, yeah, it is, preacher. Well, how do you respond to adversity when it comes your direction? Do you act like a raving maniac? I can say that because I'm originally from Maine. I can use the word maniac. But anyway, how do you respond to those things? Do you come apart at the seams? I mean, what's the first thing? What's your first reaction? Kind of a thing? Well, I hope not. First thing should be, Lord, you know all about this. Lord, hey, when the doctor told me I had cancer, I didn't fall apart. I didn't know. God knew all about it. Doctor kind of looked at me like, what? I think God knew all about this. Amen. So I'm not going to get upset about it. But God knew all about it. And so, and it takes a while to get to that point in life. Amen? It's not something just kind of, it happens. So it means to recognize it's genuine. So God allows circumstances to come into our lives to prove to us where we think we are, but we aren't, if you will. Or maybe we are, and he's proven that to others who are observing. So if it was, the evidence should be there in such a way as the Lord would be pleased, and the Holy Spirit gives us, I should say, such a peace that we know we have and are doing what pleases him. So when you're going through adversity and you have a calmness that comes over you, you know you are where you're supposed to be with the Lord. You know that you're walking where he wants you to walk. It's when you fall apart, when you begin to realize, okay, I'm not really where I should be, and I'm not as mature as I thought I might be, or I'm not as knowledgeable as I should be. So we develop a peace that passes understanding. Now, I'm not going to tell you this, but in verse 11, there are some do's there. One is to reprove. That means by conviction, spiritual and immoral darkness. We to stand and to reprove. Listen, people say, you can't mix religion and politics. I tell you what, wherever sin is, I don't care whether it's in Washington or whether it's in Montpelier or whether it's in Albany or whatever state it's in, sin is sin. And the president doesn't get a pass. The legislators don't get a pass. Preachers don't get a pass. Missionaries don't get a pass. Sin is sin. And it has to be addressed. And because we have not addressed it, people say, you need to keep it in the church. Look where the world's going. We haven't been very successful. Verse 15 means to walk circumspectly. That means walk accurately. So that people don't have to, I wonder if they're saved, I wonder if they're not saved. Maybe yeah, maybe no. No, it should be obvious. Walk wisely, not as fools. We're to walk wisely in this world. Verse 16, redeeming the time. Make good use, diligent use of the moment, each moment, every moment. This is a conscious decision that we have to make to live every moment as though this may well be the last moment in time. We have to live openly and honestly, glorifying Christ and serving him. Amen? That's what we've been called and saved to do. Remember Dr. Howe's testimony of the Redeemed Baptist? He said, they exhibit a respectable specimen of those who follow Christ as their example. Who's your example? Our kids have a lot of sports stars. Want to be like so-and-so. Now today with the women's national FIFA games going on over there, and you see all these little girls now want to be another Morgan or another whatever these ladies are there. And it could be the same thing in baseball. Or they want to be in football. Look at what Brady makes, millions of dollars. He's made more money in 1 year than is necessary in a lifetime. But he's made it. And he's worked hard to get there. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is they want to become like that individual. For what reason? Because they are exemplary of Christ? No. That's probably not even in their thinking, not even in their thought. But it ought to be in the life of a believer. Who do you want to be like? I want to be like Christ. So why wasn't he able, Dr. Howe, to say those about those of his own faith? I said, why couldn't he say that about his own people? Because he knew they weren't followers of Christ. What is the observation of others concerning our faith, your faith, among your family members, among your unsaved neighbors, among your unsaved co-workers? What are they observing? What are they observing? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, we're living at a time where the darkness, Lord, it is definitely getting darker. But Lord, that just means that our light should be just that much brighter. Lord, we know that in the early hours of the evening when it's just dusk, lights will come on, but they're not nearly as bright as they are. And so, Lord, our light should be even brighter than at any other time in all of human history. The darker they get, the brighter our lights should shine. But Lord, that doesn't really seem to be playing out in our society or around the world. Lord, it ought to be. Yeah, we were sometimes like them. But Lord, now we're in light, and there's no excuse, no justification. Lord, we've got to learn to rein in the flesh. We have got to learn to rein in the fleshly appetites and allow your Spirit the room that He needs to work and to minister within each and every one of us. To be able to conform us without battles constantly ensuing between Himself and the flesh. But to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That truly, others could say, they may not like where we stood, but that we were genuine followers of Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, not a soul looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. The folks at home as well, the invitation is for you. I don't know what you're like in your day-to-day life necessarily, but I'd ask you, what do you think what do you think about my life in general? How do your neighbors see you? How do your children, how do your unsaved family members see you? How do they see you? Are you truly a follower of Christ in the true sense of the biblical description of following, being a follower of Christ? Not like Peter. You know, when Peter was arrested in the garden and he was taken to Caiaphas, the Bible says that John walked with him. Peter followed from afar. There's a lot of Christians who follow Peter follow the Lord from afar. Now he got it straightened out. You can, I can. We can get it straightened out. If we've been following from afar, this will be the day that God's going to say, would you be like John? Would you stand with me? Would you walk with me? Would you walk in the light? Listen, when you walk in the light with Christ, you'll get more light. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preach, would you pray for me? I know that I can do better. I know that I can be a follower of Jesus Christ more faithfully. More seriously, preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Folks, would you pray for your pastor to make sure that he's walking and following the Lord Jesus Christ more with each and every passing day? Listen, I can't do any better than you're willing to pray for me. Young people, listen, you're young. And you may feel like you've got years ahead. Let me tell you right now, you don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. No one knows that hour. But He is coming. And so whatever time you've got, you need to use it wisely. Because you will stand before Him. If you're a young person who has come to a saving faith in Christ, you're going to stand before Him someday. Amen. And you're going to either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or there's going to be tears streaming down His face, realizing that you could have done so much more, but you did so little. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today? You do not know for sure this morning whether you've got a home in heaven or not. I would give you an opportunity this morning to just simply come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you about any hoops that you have to jump through. Jesus Christ did all of that on the cross of Calvary so that all we have to do is come believing and accepting by faith what He did as our substitute. And if we are sincere in our heart, then He will write our name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me with these others this morning? Would you pray for me today? Well, Father, what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord, to be encouraged by your word. Lord, we're living in some very, very serious times. Lord, we're living in such serious times where Lord, it's going to cost believers to something to stand up. Lord, we appreciate our vice president who is willing to stand as a principled man, principled in the word of God. Lord, we know what kind of flack he came under. But Lord, he came from those who are ignorant, those who walk and live in darkness, those who exercise the spirit of Antichrist. Lord, we ought not to be threatened by these people. Lord, we ought not to be threatened by anybody. But Lord, we ought to be concerned about where our walk is. Because someday, Lord, we're going to stand before you and give an account. Lord, may it be a good accounting. Father, be with those who raise their hands today, that each and every one of us will be challenged to make each and every day a better walk, a more dedicated walk. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Now, I think my wife has set up a room for those who may not want to go down the steps. It's a little more quiet. Right down in the sanctuary here somewhere. So if you would, for those who want to be in the quiet room, that room is downstairs. We'll ask all the young people to let the seniors go first. And I guarantee you the food won't get cold by the time they run through the line. They can move pretty quickly when it comes to food. But all of our guests, if you're here today, you didn't know about this, I know we've got plenty of food downstairs. I know that Steve will give up his meal. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's ask the blessing on the food today.